Father, we thank you that you are almighty, that we can stand in your presence now, that you can speak to us clearly through your word. We ask that you do that. We pray you give us hearts and minds that are ready to listen to what you have to say to us today, and that you make my words your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Normally I would say pick up your service sheet, and on the back is the passage. But during the first one, my wife and I had a little bit of a dispute because it's Micah on the back of there, and it's Malachi, the series that we're in. And we worked out that it was my fault because I texted the wrong book to her. So that's going to help you not a jot in this talk, but thankfully it'll be up on the screen, so you'll be able to engage with it there. So apologies there. For some reason, I texted Micah, not Malachi. I don't know about you, kind of being at school in the 90s, all over our school were pictures like this. It'll come up on the screen. This is one of zigzags. It's going to come up. Do you remember these? There was colour ones, there was black and white ones, and there were the chosen few that could see the animal behind the zigzags. Apparently there's an animal behind there. Anybody see it? Zebra, is it? Nice, Dave. It's towards the bottom. They do a zoom in thing online and you see it, what other people see, but apparently there's an animal in there. Here's another one for you. Want you to see this one? It's a woodland scene, but apparently there's a human face there. Maybe see it? No? No, I couldn't see it either. Even when I trawled through the websites that claimed that the human face was there and they tried to describe it, I still couldn't see it. But apparently it's obvious. Apparently you could just walk past it and obvious there's a human face in that picture there. It's amazing, isn't it, how some things that can be as plain as day right in front of you, it's almost impossible to see them. You just walk past and ignore. I remember having loads of those zigzag pictures up at school, and I tried, I think, the first few days of being there to work out what was going in. You do that whole thing with your finger and you're trying to blur your eyes so you can see what's going on in the picture. But gave up very quickly, and then they just became coloured things on the wall that we walk past every day. It's easy to do that in life, to miss the big things, to miss the things that are obvious and fundamental to what's going on. Today is Advent, 1st of December, the start of the Christmas season. And it's amazing, isn't it? The whole country's come alive towards Christmas. The signs are up for Evenly, where you can get your tree, and loads of people are doing that. Discussions are being had on when do you put your tree up? Do you put it up this weekend? Do you put it up next weekend? When do you put your decorations up? Are you ready for Christmas yet? The answer is no to all of those. For us, we're nowhere near ready. But Christmas is coming, isn't it? And the world, not just the UK, but the world is paying attention. I was in a 98% Muslim country a week and a half ago, and Christmas trees are up, which I was just trying to work out. I'm thinking, why on earth have you got celebrating Christmas and Christmas trees are up when there's 98% of the people here are Muslims? It's bizarre, isn't it? All over the world, people are celebrating Christmas. And it's easy to miss, and our culture misses it quickly, the true significance of the birth of Jesus Christ. Tinsel, Christmas trees, presents, food, and they miss the true significance of the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's some undisputed historical effects of the birth of Jesus Christ that are so obvious, yet the world seems to walk straight past them. Straight past them. Let me give you just three historical ones. Even before you look at the Bible, first of all, you've got those who call themselves Christians. Do you know that 25 million people in this country will go to church at Christmas? 25 million, they reckon, this year. That's a huge percentage of our population. And of those 25 million going to church, in one survey that I read, they said that over 75% go there to connect with God. Now, we live in a country where the overwhelming majority would say they didn't believe. And yet, 25 million are going to go to church at Christmas to try and connect with God. 2.3 billion people of the world's 7 billion population identify with being a Christian. Of the 223 countries in the world, over two-thirds Their population, over 50% of their population, identify as Christians. They would say they were Christian countries. So this man, Jesus, this baby that's born, this baby that we're celebrating, has had an enormous impact on the world because it's 2,000 years after he was born. And yet, a big proportion of the planet identify with him. And yet, most people walk past that every day. Then you take the dating system, don't you? You know, whether you're a banker or a butcher or a car dealer or a doctor or a teacher or an attorney or a computer programmer or the prime minister, when you go to write the date, you write the same year as I write, 2019. And that is a date that's predicated on the birth of Jesus, 2019 years after his birth. No man in history has ever caused such a ripple effect around the world, such an effect that people just don't even recognize that when they write that date, they're writing 2019 years after Jesus. That's what they're writing. And yet they walk straight past it every day, oblivious to what they're doing. And then one other one, Sundays. Sundays is set apart in the Western world and in a large portion of the non-Western world as a holiday, recognized as a holiday day. And the reason for that is Jesus' resurrection, celebrated on the Sunday, the risen Lord Jesus. So just think about people's weeks. Even now, they are going about, they're writing down 2019, time and time again, 2,000 years after Jesus' birth. They're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. They are resting on a Sunday, taking holiday, not working on a Sunday. Why? Because it was a day set apart to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and to rest with God. And a huge proportion of the planet worship him as their Lord and King. And yet most of our culture walk past oblivious. I really don't like the Lidl Christmas campaign at the moment. Have you seen the advert? It's very anti-Christian when you look at it. It talks about the food, obviously, because that's what they sell. And it basically says, this is what Christmas is all about, really. And it kind of mocks the Christian story. I wonder whether Ofcom will have many complaints about that. But that's where our culture goes, isn't it? They miss the point about Christmas. They walk straight past Jesus. And one of the questions you've got to ask when you actually stop and look is, why is the birth of this man having such a huge effect on the world? What is he and who is he and why does he impact the world so much? If you look at the three eyewitnesses we have of his birth account, Luke, Matthew, and John, you see just incredible descriptions of him. In Luke chapter 1, you see that his birth is a miracle, a miracle. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Most High God. He's the Son of God and not only a man. He's a king whose kingdom will never end. In Matthew's gospel, you see incredible claims about Jesus, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the Savior that we need for our sin, that he is God become flesh. John uses those beautiful words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He says Jesus is eternal, that he's always been, that he was there right at the beginning when everything was made, and that he's become flesh to reveal God's glory. He's a source of all spiritual life and light. Three eyewitness accounts, that's what they claim about this man. And the choice before people today is to engage with this guy Jesus and to see him for who he is and to investigate him, or to pretend he's like one of those pictures and just walk straight past. And our culture's done a great job of hiding Jesus from people. Most people know vaguely the Christmas story, but do they know Jesus himself? Very rarely. Very rarely. As we come to the end of our series in Malachi, we're going to be focusing in on one verse in particular. One verse, because I want us to really grasp this season just how awesome Jesus is. And so as we plan for Christmas ourselves, as we talk to people about Christmas, that we grasp it. And that it pours out of us. It doesn't stay locked up. It doesn't stay in nice conversations about presents and Christmas plans, but we can't help but point people to the true Jesus. I want to show you that if you see the coming of Jesus the way the prophets saw it, the way Malachi saw it, you'll see that it's so relevant for our lives and others' lives, and that indifference is the wrong way to approach it. So let's have a look at this. We're going to look at one verse. Malachi 4, verse 2 says this, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall." So remember, Malachi is written 450 years before Jesus was born, and it's written in expectation of the Messiah coming. That's what it's written for, and it's written foretelling him coming. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 2 of that chapter says, "He is like a refiner's fire." And there's this same great expectation in chapter 4, verse 2. Just before this, and in the end of chapter 3, he is warning of God's judgment. Those who fear God and follow him will be shown compassion as a father shows compassion on his son. Those who reject him or falsely claim to be his but don't worship him, they will face the consequences of God's judgment. And then right at the end of this amazing prophecy, it points to what is to come. He is warning and holding his God's judgment in vast contrast with the wonderful news of the coming king. The words in this verse are used by John the Baptist's dad in Luke 1. And it alludes to this verse and says that the coming of Jesus is like the dawning of day from on high. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So what I want is to give you five pictures that this one verse gives us of what the coming of Jesus means. And remember, from this point onwards in the Old Testament, there was silence for 450 years until he came. Silence. So this is the final light bulb from the Old Testament saying this is what is to come. And then he comes and has shaped the world ever since. For those who fear the Lord, it's a great opportunity to wake up from indifference or even rebellion or even passivity about Christmas and to honor him and trust him and seek him at this time. And for those who perhaps don't know him as the Lord and Savior, this is who Jesus is. So five things. We're going to see him as a rising sun, beams of righteousness, wings of healing, breaking out of a stall, and leaping like calves. Leaping like calves. We'll wait for that one later on. First of all, here, Son of Righteousness will rise. Jesus Christ is like a rising sun. That's what this verse wants us to grasp. It wants us to understand that. That could mean at least four things. I'm going to mention two. I mean, there's warmth from the cold. There's growth where there's no growth at all, which is what the sunlight brings. But here's two that I want to focus on. Light where there's darkness. That's what it means, sun. Jesus is a rising sun. He is light where there is darkness. We see this theme time and time again, don't we, in the New Testament. That's how they describe him so often, as light in the darkness. Pilate, at Jesus' trial, says, "What is truth? What is truth?" When Jesus claims to be the truth. And it's tragic and it's cynical and it's the cry of our age, isn't it? What is truth? Is there any truth at all? And what does that do? That erodes passion, that erodes direction, it erodes all aspects of life. When you have no truth to build your life on, very soon you don't know where you stand or what life is all about. It leads to darkness. Why do so many families come apart? Well, because they have no anchor in the truth. Husband and the father has no clear vision of why or he or his children exist. And so all you can do is pass on a few tips of how to make money or stay healthy. Not anchored in the truth. And that emptiness gets deeper and deeper with each unbelieving generation. What is the truth? The world doesn't know. And yet Jesus is light. He's light in the darkness, saying, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. But not only that, the sun, the rising sun, Jesus is the rising sun, is security where there is danger. Security where there's danger. See, sometimes you can walk along a path and not see the danger that's ahead of you. You can't see it if you're walking in darkness, can you? You might bang your head on a branch or fall off a cliff or trip over a curb. But when the sun rises, you can see where you're going. We have a particularly dark section of our road near our driveway that has some big puddles in. And I went down to collect the bin on Thursday, and guess what? Straight in the puddle. I thought, oh, it's so annoying. I'm soaking wet. My shoes are soaking wet. My socks are soaking wet. Ranting all the way back to the house. Of course, I'd never have done that in the daylight. Why? Because you can see the pitfalls. You can see the dangers. And Jesus brings light to the world. And when the sun rises, you can see the pitfalls. It puts aside the ignorance and skepticism. It puts aside the judgment on Jesus of the world and shows us who he really is. And when we believe in Jesus and our lives and families are anchored in Jesus, he guards us. He guards us from destroying our lives and our destinies and keeps us safe. So he's a rising sun, but he's also beams of righteousness. The sun of righteousness will rise. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus will make things right. So as you look towards Christmas this season, Jesus makes things right. He makes us right with God through reconciliation. That's what he does. He makes us right with God. And he makes us right with each other. Why? Because as we get to know him, he breeds in our lives humility, grace, love, patience, perseverance. What does that do? It heals human relationships that are broken. It breeds love between one human and another. So as Jesus shines into our lives, he restores and reconciles us to God, but restores us to each other as well. And in the end, he will make right all the wrongs. You see this just before this. That those who have mocked him, who have lived and flourished without him, that won't last. It will come to an end. He will make all things right. And there will be no more suffering and no more pain with him in eternity. He makes things right. He is beams of rightness that flow out into the world. The rising sun that brings light to darkness, beams of rightness that reconcile us to God, us to each other, and ultimately bring the world to its right conclusion. Look at what it says next in the verse. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Healing in its wings. It rises, this sun, with healing in its wings. On my stag do, we decided to sleep out overnight. Thankfully, I think it was September, my stag do. It was in Jersey, and we hadn't really planned it. I think that's standard, isn't it, for stag do's? And so we had a tarpaulin. So we just had a whole bunch of us on the beach wrapped up in the tarpaulin. We kind of lay down, and then one guy just pulled it over the top of all of us and then tucked it in, and we slept in this tarpaulin. And I don't remember sleeping particularly well or much at all. I had a lot of big blokes virtually on top of me the whole night. And we woke up way before the dawn, and we're sat on the beach. And I don't know if you've ever woken up before dawn and gone down to the beach and watched the sun rise on the ocean. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The whole horizon starts to glow. And as it starts to rise, the glow kind of focuses and focuses and focuses to a central point, the sun. And then, and you're waiting for it, the sun appears. This hot ball of flame rises out of the water, and it's glorious and it's magnificent. And it's a beauty to behold. It's an amazing thing to see. And Malachi says, when Jesus comes, it'll be like that. the rising of the sun on the world. That is who he is. That's what it will be like. And as he comes, he will have an incredible effect. The effect of his beauty, of his magnificence, will be healing for the world. Wings of healing. And Jesus was a great healer. A great healer. And he's a great healer now. He doesn't heal every disease in this life, but he will heal every disease in his resurrection, in the resurrection. In other words, Jesus meets the tremendous need that we feel for hope beyond the grave, that all sickness, pain, sorrow, death will be gone because he is the great healer. And why we are praying in a week and a half's time is because we know he can do that now too. And we're calling on his name to do that. It's not a wishful thinking. We're calling on Jesus, God himself, and asking him to intervene. The fourth thing that we see in this verse is that when he comes, we will want to, well, he'll enable us to break out of our stall. The NIV is not great on this. It says, you shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall. You kind of think, well, what on earth does that mean? I don't know if you've ever seen calves leaping from a stall. I haven't. But I can imagine what it's like because we've got a puppy. And in the morning, the puppy is absolutely pumped just to get out the door. Just, you know, you can't open the door because the dog's blocking the door. So you're having this argument with the puppy, trying to get the puppy to move back so you can open the door and release it. And then she's gone. And they do that lovely little bounce, don't they, puppies? My children still do it too when you let them out. This little bounce, this leaping, this frolicking. And because of Jesus, we can break out of a stall. You shall go forth from the stall. Coming of Jesus means freedom from bondage for the world. That's what it means. I remember talking to a thoughtful young girl after a carol service that I spoke at a university. And I was speaking on Luke chapter 2, good news of great joy for all people. That's what the angel says to the shepherds. And she says, oh, I'm not really sure I'm up for great joy. I was like, oh, it's a bit miserable. And she says, oh, you know, I prefer freedom. I prefer freedom. I'm not sure I'm up for joy. I mean, if I'm not free, I don't want to be joyful. And I said, well, the great news is that Jesus gives both. And one's a product of the other. That actually he brings freedom from the stall. The things that hold us back, the things that hem us in, the things that enslave us, he brings freedom. Jesus sets us free. Why are we celebrating Christmas? Well, because Jesus sets us free. Wouldn't it be wonderful for every friend, every neighbor to grasp that this Christmas? That Jesus has come to set them free. The Son of Righteousness has risen, bringing healing in his wings, calves leaping. So the final thing we see from this verse is, his people will leap like calves. Now, being very British, I've not seen a lot of you leap like calves. We could do a practical exercise now and have a go at leaping like calves. It doesn't seem to be much take up around the room as I look around. But it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, that we will leap like puppies. We will leap like children do when they're excited. We'll leap like calves in response to him. Not merely walking or jogging along, but leaping like calves. It's a necessary condition of leaping joy. When we grasp who he is, when we see him face to face, we will leap with joy. Jesus said once in Luke, he said, blessed are you when men hate you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So often we cower when people hate us, don't we? We fear when we're disliked. And yet, our reward in heaven for living for him and following for him should cause us to leap for joy. To leap for joy. We are, perhaps, as a culture, a little bit disabled in this area in terms of our personalities. It's not something you see very often, is it? We're not the most expressive when it comes to worshipping God. Our hearts are leaping like crazy on the inside. Our stomachs, no doubt, are joining in. But our bodies don't really represent leaping calves. Someday I'd love us to, actually that's totally unrealistic, I was about to say to go to Africa together, but that would be massively unrealistic as a whole church to go to Africa. or to have others from Africa come and join us. We have these conferences, and each day a different continent leads the singing. And when it's our turn as Europeans, it is precise, it is well led, it is organised, and it's tight to time, and we always finish when we're supposed to. Other continents, definitely not. Definitely not. Rosie's been sat in these conferences with a green card, a yellow card, and a red card. And yellow card is 2 minutes, and red is stop now. And you see her just doing that with the red card, trying to get them to stop. But our African brothers and sisters know what it means to leap for joy. They know what it means to be saved and leap for joy. Our Caribbean brothers and sisters are very similar. They're unbelievably passionate when it comes to praising God and worshiping Him. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to go on a course to change our personalities so we leap for joy. But that level of expression is what it should generate in us when we think of what Jesus has done. When we think of who He is, the freedom He brings, the life He brings, the light He brings, it should cause us to leap for joy. So here's a challenge for you then. You're entering Christmas. Perhaps it's an opportunity to invite friends around or neighbors or new people that you're meeting to come and share life. Perhaps it's an opportunity to chat to people at work. But let them see Jesus in you this Christmas. Let them see your joy at who He is and what we're celebrating. Think through together. How do I answer somebody's question? Are you looking forward to Christmas? Yes. Or what are you doing at Christmas? Because they're wonderful opportunities to point people to something that should be so obvious. To point them to the obvious fact that our whole time system is based on this guy Jesus. Why? Because He is wonderful. He is glorious. He is life-giving. He is freedom-giving. He is light-giving. Think through how you're going to answer people's questions this Christmas. And let them see it in your faces. I know that's particularly difficult for us. You looking forward to Christmas? Yes. Oh, great. Why? Because I'm celebrating Jesus' birth. All right. Sounds really exciting. Think about how you express this good news. Even though you're used to it, even though some of us have seen many Christmases, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. You should go forth leaping like calves from the stall. Malachi points forward to a momentous moment in history where the one who will change the world comes and does change the world and does bring life and does bring light and does bring freedom and has continued to bring light and life and freedom ever since and one day will return and make everything right. And we get a chance to celebrate it openly in our culture. We get a chance to say to people, don't miss the big news. See Jesus. That's the meaning of Christmas, isn't it? Jesus comes to give light and truth where there's darkness and confusion. To set things right where they are wrong. To give healing where there's sickness and brokenness. To give freedom where there's bondage. And to give a calf-like joy where there's dreariness and fear. That is a wonderful thing to celebrate. So I know we're anti-British, but let's G up that Christmas feeling, as Cam has so helpfully started us off today. Let's enter this season together with great joy. And we've got some wonderful times to do that. Here's one for your diary, 15th of December. Now, you've got your little cards on your seats here, and it says, Messy Christmas in Carols, 3 to 5. Now, I'm sure there's a significant number of us that go, well, that's one to avoid, isn't it? Because there's going to be loads and loads of children here. But let's come and be part of that. Now, you can come for the service part of it at 4, or you can come and join in at 3. But there's going to be loads and loads of families here that don't know Jesus. So come and share life. Come and be part of the team. We won't give you a badge or even a job to do. But your job is to come and share life and celebrate with joy Jesus with the community that comes and is part of this celebration with us. Second one, carols for candlelight. No, that's not right, is it? By candlelight, yeah, that's right. I knew I said it wrong, but couldn't work out why. Carols by candlelight, because that would be odd, wouldn't it? Carols for candlelight. Carols by candlelight. Invite people to come. You know, 95% of people that were surveyed by the Telegraph 2 weeks ago said they like singing the Christmas songs, and so that's the reason they would go to church, because they like singing the Christmas songs. It's still latent in our culture, so let's utilize that and invite people to come and sing the songs and come and hear about Jesus. Let's fill this place and out there, so we have to open the doors and people have to see from the outside, because it's so full because we've invited our neighbors and our friends to come and sing and see Jesus clearly. There is no time like this. More people in this town will go to church in the 2 days over Christmas than will go in the 2 months after. Isn't that amazing? It's pretty sad, that, isn't it? Sobering for us as a town. But let's make sure they have an opportunity to see him for who he really is. Beyond the tinsel, beyond the tree, beyond the present. The Son of Righteousness has risen. Healing's on his wings. Let's leap like calves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are just so amazing, that 450 years before Jesus came, you gave Malachi just a short, snappy vision of what it's going to be like. And then he came. The Son of Righteousness rose, healing in his wings, impacting the world today. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you draw near to us, that you bring light to us, you bring life to us, you bring joy to us, you bring hope to us. Thank you that you do those things in our lives. May we love you and leap for joy because of who you are. And Lord, as we look forward to this period ahead of us, may it be evident in our hearts, our minds, our lives, our actions, our words to the town around us, that you are alive, that you are light, you are freedom, you are joy. We long for the town and the villages around it to see you clearly for who you really are. Right now in our hearts, let's think of neighbors and people that we know that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Just think of them now. Father, we pray for those friends and family that we've just mentioned and we just thought about, Lord. May this be the time that they see Jesus for who he is. May this be the time that you break through. May this be the time that what is so obvious about you becomes evident to them. May this be the time of new life in their lives. And Lord, we know we have a part to play in that. Please give us courage and not fear. Please give us boldness. Please help us to invite people to see Jesus, the Son that has risen. In his name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.